You've tuned in to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Hello and welcome to the program. In recent years, particularly in the political arena, the term reconciliation has been frequently used and the process hotly debated. More than just a willingness to apologise and put an end to conflict, reconciliation requires that we restore friendly relations with the person with whom we're in conflict. The term itself has been used often enough now for us not to be threatened by it anymore, but when one is actually challenged to undertake the process, well, that's when things really start to get uncomfortable. Tonight, Dr. Corbett continues to tackle what is, for all of us, a subject that challenges our comfort zones. You may even want to take some notes as we continue with the second in the series on reconciliation.
About it's a very hard topic because it's one of those things when you start to look at this subject of reconciliation, you're actually looking at bread and butter issues of relationship. You're looking at the very things that can make life great or can make life an absolute misery. And as we do look at this, I want you to understand that it's us looking at this. It's not me saying I've got this worked out, because I haven't. But one of the things I know about God's word is that in one respect, while God's word commands us, it gives us rules of conduct. It gives us the guidelines and the principles for living. Being under the new covenant, being under grace, means that not only is it that, it's also a goal. It's a goal. In other words, it means that we can look at the scripture and understand that this is what we're to try to attain to. So I don't want anyone to feel condemned if they feel they haven't met the standards of God's word, but let's allow the Holy Spirit to have his way. Because I think our generation desperately needs to understand the principles of reconciliation. We desperately need to know how to get along with each other. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word now, we invite you by the power of your Holy Spirit to come and to speak into our hearts, speak into our lives, show us things that we need to know, give us the grace to humbly accept those things that will change and better our lives, even though it may be difficult. So I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. In one respect, Scripture, all of Scripture, is a story of reconciliation. The ingenuity of God communicating with mankind is that he's chosen stories to do it. Most of Scripture is story. And it's different to many other holy books. In fact, we believe this is the only Word of God. And God has revealed wonderful stories of how mankind broke his heart, broke the relationship that they once had with him. And as a result, God reached out to man to bring him back into fellowship. And that's reconciliation. That's what that's called. And every one of us at some point in our lives will encounter a broken relationship, whether it be between our spouse, whether it be between us and our children or us and our parents, whether it be between us and our neighbours, whether it be between us and a work colleague. Every one of us will encounter the need for reconciliation. And I'm convinced that if we can not so much understand reconciliation, but I am absolutely convinced that if we can understand God, reconciliation will become immediately obvious. And I actually think it really does matter that we have a right understanding of who God is. Now, as Christians, believing the Word of God, believing that God has revealed himself to us through Scripture, the Word of God. We believe that we have the Word of God. We believe we have the Word of creation. It says that in Romans chapter 1, that God has revealed himself through what he has created. Thirdly, we believe that God has revealed himself most specifically through Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews 1:3, he is the exact representation of God. the exact image of God. So we can know God through His Word. We can know God through creation. We can know God through understanding Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, the Bible says that God communicates to people through His people. We are epistles written of God and read of all men, the Bible says. So we can know this God. Now I want you to consider each of these aspects of God's revelation. Through the Word of God, have you noticed that there are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. 66 books, different but complementary. Have you noticed in the record of creation, the record of nature, nature expresses difference. It is different, but it is complementary. When we look at Jesus, He is God the Son of God. He is different to God the Father. Different, but complementary. When we look at God's fourth witness to the world, His people, we're different. I mean, you just have to look at the person beside you and think to yourself as you look at them, you're different. And we are. We're different. But we're complementary. We complement each other. I believe that there is another revelation of God, and I believe that's in marriage. And I base that on the fact that in Genesis chapter 1, it gives the headings, the broad understanding of what God did in creation, and then in Genesis chapter 2, it gives us the details. And it says that God created Adam, man. That's what Adam means, man. He created man. And as God came down and spent time with Adam, God recognized by saying this, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper meet for him. I will make a helper specific for him. And God made Eve. And in a very real sense, God, when God took something out of Adam and used that to make woman and then brought the woman to Adam and said, use this wonderful, beautiful word, wife, called Eve, Adam's wife. That was the first marriage. Some people would dare to say that marriage is just a fairly recent invention of male ownership over women. Sorry, it goes right back to the very start, right back to the start of mankind. And then when God brought Eve to Adam, He says this, and we read it in Genesis 1, this is very good, very good. If we are to really know God, we need to understand that God's revelation of Himself, and understand that when God wanted Adam to really understand who he was, He brought someone along to him who was different. For Adam to really fulfill the purpose of his life, which was to know God, he had somebody come alongside him who was different, who would probably rub him the wrong way, would probably say things he didn't want to hear, would probably tell him to put the garbage out, would probably tell him all those things that he didn't want to hear. She was different. But God said, if you really want to know me, you have to learn to live in harmony. Now we need to think this through. What does that tell us about God? What does every record of God's revelation, whether it be in His Word, 66 different books, all complementary, God's revelation nature is different but complementary. God's revelation of His Son, the Son of God, different. God the Father, the baptism of Jesus. We see the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. We hear the voice of the Father. Well done. There's the Trinity right there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Different yet one. Complementary. The record of God's people, different but complementary. The record of marriage, all of these are revelations of God to mankind, different but complementary. What do they tell us? That God is Trinity. God is in harmony. God is somebody who has always existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in harmony. The Hebrew word that describes God, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, is not the number one. It's the Hebrew word for union. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one in harmony, is one in union. So when we understand who God is, we don't, as some people, even some sects, would like to tell us that Jesus is not God. Jesus is just created. The Holy Spirit is not a person. He's just an energy force. And that's just not what Scripture says. It also defies that every revelation of God that He's given mankind shows different but complementary. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, different but complementary. Every revelation of God bears this out. We don't believe in a monolithic God, one, but we believe in a monotheistic God. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, when we understand this, when we get our understanding of God right, we then begin to explore, what is God really like? What is He like? Why does He do the things that He does? We discover that God is kind. We discover that God is compassionate. We discover that God is all merciful. We discover that God is forgiving. Now, I want you to get this, because John Piper said to preachers, people like me, he said, preacher, if you want to strengthen the marriages of your church, don't preach on marriage. Preach on God. Help people to know God. Because if you get God, your life will change. Your life will change. Does it matter whether we believe God is Trinity? Does it matter whether we believe Jesus really was God in the flesh? It absolutely does. Because at some point in your thinking, it will affect the way you live. It will. It really matters. So, in understanding that, really, I'm not trying to talk to you about reconciliation today. I'm really trying to talk to you about who God is. I want to know Him. The heartache, the heart cry of my life is, God, I want to know You. When I read the story of Charles Finney, I read of a man who came to know God in the most dramatic way, training to be a lawyer. Part of his legal studies was he had to take a book of law and analyze it, and he chose the Bible. In the 1800s, the mid to late 1800s, he chose the Bible. He began to read the Bible, and as he began to read the Bible, his heart began to be stirred. Something was taking place in his spirit. And as a result, Charles Finney put that Bible down, and it occurred to him, there must be a God who can change lives. He put that down in his biography. He says he was often walking through the woods near his cottage, where he would go for a walk through the woods, and he would just begin to explore, is there a God? God, are You there? God. And he began to cry out, and more he became convinced there is a God. And he read in the Bible that if you seek God, you will find Him. But you know, the heartache of God's word itself says there is, Romans 3, there is none who seek Him, not one. You know, the new covenant has given us a wonderful opportunity, not just to seek God, but to come into His presence. To come into His presence. I want to seek God. I want to know God. I want to come into His presence. I really want to know Him. Now, as we look at this issue of reconciliation, in one respect, as Christians, we should be the best at this. And partly because we should be walking in harmony. As Christians, we know how to forgive. We've received forgiveness. Freely we have received, freely we give. Freely received is forgiveness. God's forgiveness. And we have learned that if we have freely received it, we freely give it. So in one respect, harmony, harmony looks like differences being overlooked and resolved. You know, when we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to get along. And I urge you, brother, to help them get along. You know what that tells me? That tells me in the very earliest church, there were people who weren't getting along. Just that thought alone should just smash all your romantic notions of what church was like in the first century. And for those who say, oh, I wish we could go back to the church of the first century, please don't pray that. Man, they had some problems. And we've long fixed those up. We don't come and present food offered to idols in our church. Well, I hope we don't. Next church lunch, I might have to ask. But these were some of the issues. They had all kinds of things happening in the earliest church that the New Testament talks about being resolved. You know, in Matthew 5:24, Jesus said this, just to highlight the need for Christians to walk in harmony and reconciliation. Matthew 5:24, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Romans 12:16 says this, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or proud or arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Romans 15 verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:14, and above all these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And of course Ephesians 4:2 tells us that we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit, which means to walk in harmony. That means that people will say things that hurt you, and they'll say it in church. That's probably because they're people. And they'll probably do things that hurt you, and that's not the issue. And I've heard some people so naively say, well, I never expected to be spoken that way or treated that way in church. Well, like, what, did you end a church on a rocket ship? What, well, you don't think this thing's on planet Earth? I mean, where were you going? We're people. We get it wrong. We make mistakes. And the Scripture doesn't say we won't make mistakes. The Scripture says, now, when you do, this is what I want you to do. Before you present your gift, go and get it right. Sort it out. I find it intriguing, Matthew 5:24, Jesus says, before you worship the God of creation, get it sorted out with the one that you have offended. Wow. So this whole deal of reconciliation is interesting. So how do we reconcile? What does it mean to reconcile? To reconcile essentially means that three things are going to happen. And they include acceptance, a resolve, and a reuniting to whatever degree you were united previously. Now, it involves the following. These five elements are necessary for reconciliation. Firstly, there's got to be a willingness. Two people or two parties or two nations or two organisations or can never be reconciled if one party's not willing to be reconciled. Now, this is the awesome thing I've come to know about God. And I've heard people say this, God's really looking for you to have a go. Well, I've got to say, God's not interested in you having a go. God's interested in you having a heart that's prepared to let him have a go through you. Now, it's a big difference. And it goes like this. I've had people in my office where I've been counselling trying to put their marriages back together. And when I hear words like this, I won't forgive him, I won't forgive her, I won't even listen, I won't... Well, I think, well, okay, well, just finish your coffee, leave your cup on the sink on the way out and we're done now. There's not a thing I can do with I won't. Not a thing I can do. Not a thing I can do. But I tell you what, not even God can work with I won't. But you know, when I begin to hear people say, I can't forgive him, I can't forgive her, I can't get over what she's done to me, I can't get over what he's done to me, I go, oh good, praise God, we can work with I can't. We can work with that. Because it's got nothing to do with what you can or can't do, but it's got everything to do with what you're prepared to allow God to do in your life. There's lots of things I've done that I can't do, but God's done them through me. And maybe you've experienced the same thing in your life. You know that God is not after your ability, he's after your willingness. Jesus prayed that more than, well, in those intense moments. We remember Jesus praying, not my will, but yours be done. The will is absolutely intrinsic. So we've got being willing, confessing, which is what we're going to have a look at in just a moment, forgiving, understanding, and reuniting. Now, Christians, fundamentally, we have experienced reconciliation when we've come to Christ. You see, there are some people that think if they just believe there is a God, they'll be right when they die and stand before him on the day of judgment. Now, I don't know why people think that. Because I'm daunted by the scripture in Matthew 7 where Jesus says, in that day there will be some who will be standing before him in the day of judgment and they'll say, not only did we believe in you, we did miracles in your name. We cast demons out in your name. We prophesied in your name. We did all of this in your name. Surely you've got a big mansion for us waiting in heaven. And Jesus is going to say these scary words. Depart from me. I never knew you. And it shows that what Jesus said in John 17 verse 3, this is what he said, this is eternal life, that they know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is not simply a matter of mentally acknowledging, yeah, it could be a God. It's a spiritual awakening that says, I want to know and be known of this God. I mean, what does Jesus mean in Matthew 7 when he says, I never knew you? How could the omnipotent, the omniscient God, the all-powerful, the all-knowing God say, I didn't know you? Because he's obviously not talking about, you know, brain power. He's talking about intimate relationship. Depart from me. I didn't know you. You didn't seek me. You didn't act on the light I gave you. You didn't come in to an intimate relationship with me. I invited you time and time and time again. And time and time and time again, you refused. That means I was never Lord of your life. You were. And that's essentially what this comes down to. Who is Lord of our lives? If Christ is Lord of our lives, then we're going to live differently. We're going to be prepared to do hard things. Just in recent days, I shared last time in the first session of this series that I've done it. I had to do a very, very hard thing. And every fibre of my being said, I don't want to do this. But there was something in me that said, but I belong to him. I belong to him and this is what he wants. So I'm going to do it. And I've learned, as we'll look at in a moment as we finish up, that feelings, you know, the advice of Obi-Wan Kenobi, trust your feelings, Luke. That was dumb advice. If I acted on my feelings, there would be lots of people I've slapped. But thank God you don't act on your feelings. Don't do it. There'll be women you shouldn't look at too long because there'll be people you say things to because you feel like saying something to them. But you shouldn't, because we don't act on our feelings. Feelings are often unreliable. So often Christians confuse the leading of the Spirit for feelings, and it goes like this. Well, when I sense the Spirit leading, I'll go and get it right with that person. And essentially what they're saying is, when I feel like it. And statements like that really betray a heart that publicly declares who's actually on the throne. And oftentimes, I've woken up in the morning, had a look in the throne room, and discovered that Andrew Corbett is on the throne. God's been challenging me to do stuff, and I've gone, yeah, when I'm ready. I don't feel like doing that now. And I just tell you what, I thank God that the Holy Spirit just doesn't give up on me at that point and says, come on, you committed your life to me. You gave me the invitation to work in your life, and I'm trying to, come on, yield, surrender. And I've got to go, you're right. Because I remember, and it's going to go in that book that I've been talking about, one day I'm going to write, the dumb prayers that I've prayed. I remember praying a prayer after I got saved, and for the next few years after I was saved, it said, God, have your way in my life. And then I took that the next step and said, God, even if it hurts, have your way in my life. Then I began to pray, God, even when I want to quit, have your way in my life. God, even when I don't want to go on, keep me going on. Hold my hand and lead me one step at a time. And then when I feel the hand being tugged and the foot propelling forward, I go, hey, where do you think you're going? I'm going in the direction of answered prayer. Come on. And I have to go, okay. But just the fact that we're now going in unknown territory and I'm holding his hand gives me the ability to do it. That's why I say it's better that you say I can't than I won't. Never let these words come out of your mouth. I won't change. I am who I am, and I will never change. Deadly words. The Christian gospel is one where we've been made new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The following verse says this: all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we see that Christ has given us an ability to reconcile because we've been reconciled with him. This all comes back to your relationship with God. And my question to you today is not who do you need to reconcile with, but my question is this: how well do you know God? How well do you know him? Not know about him. How well do you know him? I suppose each one of us in this room could say that we know the Prime Minister of Australia. But not many of us really know the Prime Minister of Australia. We know about him. We know a little bit of him. May have even shaken his hand, but we don't know him. Jesus in Matthew 7, depart from me. I never knew you. And it's not that he wasn't trying to get to know us. It's that we refuse to allow him to get to know, for him to get to know us. Now, it says in Ephesians 2:16, this is what the gospel has done. This is what happens when you give your life to Christ. That he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing all hostility. See, with hostility comes bitterness. With bitterness comes a superiority, an offensive attitude toward people. And as Christians, we need to recognise that and look at some of that stuff as just being downright ugly. You know, how do you look when you see someone who's not dressed appropriately? How do you look when you see somebody who's of a different skin colour? How do you look when you see somebody who's got an accent in their English? How do you look at someone? You know, Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. There's no wall of hostility between Christians and anybody else. You know, I'm getting really, really fed up with media reports that goes something like this. 20 Muslims were killed in a battle, in a skirmish in Iraq today. I'm getting sick and tired of hearing that. You know what I'd like? I just think that adds to hostility. You know what I'd like to hear people say is the truth, and the truth is this: 20 people were killed in Iraq today. Can you see the difference? For some people, their attitude is, they're just Muslims. Doesn't matter. And God help us if we ever think that. These are people. These are people. And we need to begin to think that way. And people matter to God. And we said the first step to reconciling was to be willing. It takes a willing attitude. Hebrews 13 verse 6 says, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Whatever you know God is calling you to do, he can help you do it. It takes an I can't rather than I won't to get the job done. Now the second aspect, and we're just going to briefly look at this, is confessing. To reconcile, we must confess. What does it mean to confess? Well, one philosopher, his name is Josh Billings, he said this: confess your sins to the Lord and you will be forgiven. Confess them to men and you'll be laughed at. Not quite sure what he meant there. But what's the first step to confessing? How do we do it? Well, it starts by saying sorry. Saying sorry. Psalm 38, verse 18 says this: but I confess my sins and I am deeply sorry for what I've done. I believe husbands and wives need to have a free flow conversation throughout their marriage where the words I'm sorry are used frequently. I'm sorry. Now, I've got a daughter who should remain nameless. And in some of my disciplinary conversation with her, sometimes she says sorry, but she says it like this: well, sorry. And I recognise that the very last thing she is, and I'm not telling you which one, is that she's sorry. That's the very last thing I can tell by the way she said it. Well, sorry. And we're trying to get across to her daughter, and we are. And she's taking on board, which is a good thing for children to develop, this sense of teachableness and character. Where, hey, listen, if you really are sorry, say it like you mean it. And so I want to look at some of those things. It says in the New Living, that is the New Living Translation, and in the Message translation of that verse, it says this: I'm ready to tell my story of failure. I'm no longer smug in my sin. Well, how do we apologise? How do we say sorry? How do we apologise? Some of us may have seen the movie Dead Man Walking. It starred Sean Penn and Susan Sarandon. Seen the movie? It's a portrayal of a true event that took place in the deep south of America. And in this movie, it portrays, apparently with a great deal of accuracy, the story of Sister Helen Prejean. Sister Helen Prejean was a Catholic nun, and she was doing prison visitation and came across Matthew Poncelet. Now, Matthew Poncelet was somebody who was accused of raping and murdering a young girl. All the while, he adamantly denied it. And not wanting to spoil the movie, although I'm not sure how many are going to rush out and see this type of movie, right up until the end, he's adamantly pleading his innocence. Despite that, he's going to die of lethal injection. That was the verdict of the jury. And Sister Helen is there, and she's struggling with ministering to somebody who's been accused of doing such a heinous crime. And the very fact that she's there meant that she began to be persecuted by people. She began to be the object of abuse of people. And she didn't understand that. I don't understand that. She was showing the love of Christ to a man accused of perhaps the two greatest sins that can be committed in a society. And the result was that she ministered to him just the love of Christ. She gave him a Bible. He began to read the Bible. And as he began to read the Bible, he saw that God demanded honest confession. Just admit you're wrong. And this man, just moments before going to the lethal injection, says to Sister Helen, "I did it. Everything they've accused me of, I did it." And she doesn't know whether to be stunned. She doesn't know whether to thank him for telling the truth. I mean, how do you thank someone for admitting such a heinous crime? But there they are. And he hasn't told her for her benefit. He's confessed something. And then as he's there on the rack ready to have the lethal injection, the family of the girl are there in the room to watch him die. And he turns to them and he says, "I want you to know I am deeply sorry for what I've done." And they refused to forgive him. But he wasn't telling them, so they would. And with that, he was executed by the state. Now that story, a true story, of dead man walking, has the essential elements of how to apologise. The first thing we see in apologising is accepting responsibility. When I've had to apologise to people, I've had to settle in my heart my responsibility in this. The second thing is I've had to admit that I'm wrong. And do it without the offer of excuse. Sometimes people admit they're wrong, but it's a backhanded admission because they usually put in an excuse like, "Well, I'm sorry, I did it. Yes, it was wrong. But if you hadn't have provoked me..." Come on. And so on. You know, and you hear people talk like this all the time. "Well, yeah, I did this to her, but if she wasn't so beautiful, she wouldn't have had it coming." Oh, give me a break. And then thirdly, an apology should be undemanding. Undemanding. That means, well, we don't say, "Well, I've apologised. Now, what do you have to say to me?" You haven't apologised. You've negotiated. An apology. Accept responsibility. Admit you're wrong without excuse. And be undemanding. That's why I say that this man in Dead Man Walking, he wasn't expecting an absolution from the girl's parents or even from Sister Helen. But he did want to accept responsibility, admit he was wrong, offer no excuse, and then make no demands on those he had apologised to. And I think we need to do the same. You see, some people will do this with, will apologise, and they won't forgive. They won't. But you know what? It then becomes their issue. There's nothing more in one respect you can do except right the wrongs, and we'll look at some of those a bit later on. Well, as we bring this to a close, I think we need to understand that reconciliation is possible. You know, we said before, willing and able, in the sense that some people think that they have to be able, and it's not. You just have to be willing, and God can work through you to bring reconciliation. God can reconcile marriages. There's not a marriage on the face of the planet that God cannot save. There's not a family God can't restore. There's not work relationships. There's not friendships. And there's not entire communities that cannot be reconciled. God can do it. And we all need to be reconciled to God. And I'm going to bring it back to where we started. This is all about our relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, there are some of us here today and we know about you. We know a little bit of you. Now, Lord, I pray that we will come to know you. That, Lord, you won't just be an idea. You won't be a theory. You won't be someone we've heard about, but Lord, you'll be someone that we come to know. Father, you want to reveal yourself to us. You have revealed yourself to us through your word, through creation, through your son, through your people. And for those of us who are married, we can experience what it must be like to be in union with someone else. Now, Lord, I pray for everybody here who has a heart to say yes. I want to be the person I've been created to be. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not even talking about becoming a Christian. I'm simply talking about you coming into connection with God, being who you were created to be. And it begins with a prayer. And the prayer can sound something like this: Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I admit that I'm wrong. Now I now ask you to forgive me. Come and cleanse my life. And give me a brand new start. In Jesus' name, amen.
Reconciliation. Are you being challenged in your own life with a strained relationship that requires you to undertake a process of reconciliation? It's uncomfortable to say the least, isn't it? Dr. Corbett continues with more on reconciliation next week. If you'd like to listen to tonight's program again in your own time or refer it to a friend, you can purchase a CD copy for $5.50, including postage and handling. Just contact Lagana Media at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Please quote the program title, Reconciliation, Session 2. Finding Truth Matters resources are also available via the website at www.findingtruthmatters.org. Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett is a production of Lagana Media. Join us at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.